Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're going on in our study of the events that are related to the end of time. Father, we stand appalled in many ways as we think of what is going to happen, that the church is going to become apostate increasingly, and that as a judgment thou art going to allow Satan to be unleashed upon the church to come with other gospels to finally silence the gospel. Father, this is a dreadful fact that we must face. And yet, Father, we know that thou art so long-suffering. Thou hast been patient with the church now for 2,000 years. Thou hast patiently endured the apostasy and the unbelief that has crept in now and then into the church. Thou hast endured the time of false prophets as they have worked again and again within the congregations. Father, we realize that finally the day comes when all who are to be saved have been saved, but also the day comes when thy wrath is going to be poured out. Thy judgment will come against the church, and we praise thee for thy patience with us, that we have been able to endure as congregations and denominations as long as we have, and that even though our denominations and congregations frequently are not nearly as biblical as they ought to be, yet thou hast worked through them to provide salvation to us. We praise thee for thy patience, for thy long-suffering, for thy compassion upon those whom thou hast planned to save. Father, we, however, thank thee that thou hast given us these insights so that we might not be bewildered or frightened or surprised as the end approaches, but that we may always remain confident in our trust in thee. Bless us now as we continue our study in these events. In Jesus' name, amen. In our study of Mark chapter 13, we've come to that passage that deals with the era of time right near the end of time, that which is sometimes called the final tribulation period. We have been instructed by God in verse 14 of Mark chapter 13 to look at what Daniel the prophet has to say concerning this. And we have looked at Daniel 8, where the Bible speaks about a little horn that will come and rule. We looked at Daniel 11, where the Bible speaks about the abomination of desolation, as it will be in evidence in the world. In both instances, we found that the abomination of desolation is, or the, how was it put in Daniel 8, the transgression of desolation is brought there because of the activity of Satan, who will be unleashed. He will be set loose from the pit in which he has been bound for some 2,000 years now, bound so that God could get on with his task of bringing into the kingdom of God all that he planned to save. He, however, will be loosed, and he will come with his other gospels to destroy so that the true gospel will be silenced. Because Daniel 8, in connection with the transgression of desolations, speaks of the little horn, we therefore also went to Daniel 7, which recounts for us the activities of the little horn. And we saw that he is someone who has the eyes of a man. We saw this in verse 8 of Daniel 7, and tying that back into Isaiah 29, verse 10, we discovered that this relates to the fact that he will come as a false prophet. He will come through men and women who believe they are bringing the true gospel, and yet they will be bringing another gospel than the true gospel. We saw that they will come out of the earth. And it will be universal because the Bible speaks about four kings. And this is a fourth king pointing to universality, pointing to the fact that this is an event that will encompass the whole earth. There will be no church or denomination that will not be attacked. And most of the churches and denominations will succumb to the enticements, the treacheries, the slippery dealings, the flatteries that we read about in Daniel 11 of Satan as he comes as an angel of light, as he comes as the Antichrist. As we were looking at Daniel 7, we came down to verse 19 where God begins to tell us something more about this fourth beast. Fact is, Daniel, as he sees this vision, raises the question, "Then I would know," reading from Daniel 7:19, "then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse, that is different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet." My, what a fierce beast this is. Satan, as he is loosed, indeed will appear exceedingly fierce, and he will come to damage very, very greatly. He will be different. That is an interesting statement in verse 19, which was diverse from all the others. Now remember, the first three beasts we concluded was a picture of the reign of Satan as he rules through various kingdoms and in various ways throughout the New Testament period. But this fourth beast emphasizes that he is different. He was diverse from all the others. Well, actually, the principal means by which Satan has been able to rule the hearts of men over the past 2,000 years has been political in nature. That is one of the principal ways. He rules the kingdoms of this earth. We have wars and rumors of wars. We have fightings. We have hatreds. We have class struggle. We have lack of love. We have hatreds within the families and so on because Satan rules there. But this fourth beast was different from the others. It was different, of course, in that it was able to do something that the others were not able to do, in that it was able to silence the true gospel. We'll see that increasingly as we go on in our study of this particular event here and elsewhere in the Bible. He was able finally to silence the gospel. He was also different in the sense that he is loosed before he had been bound. But now he is loosed. He stands in an entirely different relationship to the church and to the world. For 2,000 years, he has not been able to frustrate God's plan at all to evangelize a great number of people. Christ said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." But now Satan is loosed. No one is being saved. We read in verse 21 of Daniel 7, "I beheld, and the same horn," still talking about the little horn, which is Satan, "he made war with the saints and prevailed against them." That is a shocking statement, is it not? We, a lot of times, read Matthew 16, verse 18 or 19, where Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And we like to believe that this kingdom, or this building of the kingdom of Christ, will go on right till the very last day, and Satan will never be able to be a winner again. He was conquered by Christ at the cross. And we who are believers go forth as more than conquerors. But the fact is that when the last of the elect have been saved, we're going to find that then Satan is loosed. He will keep the rest of the world in spiritual bondage, and they will not want to be saved, there will be no salvation, and he will be able to silence the true gospel. The true gospel, of course, is found where the churches and the congregations hold forth, and they are called upon, they are given the mandate to go into all the world with the gospel. But now the fact is that they have no gospel to bring any longer. That is, they have a gospel, but the churches have lost their commission. We saw this when we looked at the opening verses of Mark 13. There would not be one stone left upon another. Satan will prevail. Incidentally, this very same emphasis is found in Revelation 13, where it's talking about Satan as a beast. In verse 7 of Revelation 13, "And it was given unto him," that is to the beast, which is a picture of the kingdom of Satan, a figure of the kingdom of Satan, "it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Obviously, the true believers who are identified with the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, the Lamb who is the Lord Jesus Christ, they will not worship Satan, but their power to send forth the gospel will have ended when the final tribulation period begins. Just as God declared, or Jesus declared in Acts 1:8, "Ye shall have power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Samaria, in Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." That is the power of salvation that goes forth as we bring the gospel. But the time is coming when the little horn, that is Satan, the Antichrist, is working through his false Christ, and then he will prevail over the saints. That is, he will cause the church to no longer function as the body of believers. God will bring him as a judgment against the church. The true believers will have to flee the church, as we're going to see a little bit later when we get back to Mark chapter 13. Notice in verse 21 of Daniel 7 that the conflict is not between the little horn and the nations of the world, the political nations. The conflict is between the little horn and the saints. That is, against the body of believers. This is where the major attack is. This is what the final tribulation period has to do with. It, and the true believers are found in the congregations, and that is where Satan marshals his attack against as he comes with other gospels. But that's not the end of the story. In verse 22 of Daniel 7, we read, "Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom." That's the end of the story. When Christ comes, he is the Ancient of the Day of Days, and judgment is given to him and to the believers. We will judge with him, as we read in 1 Corinthians 6, and we will possess the kingdom eternally. It will be the new heaven and the new earth where that kingdom will be found. Well, now beginning in verse 23 of Daniel 7, God gives us further explanation on these very same verses that we've just been looking at. He says this, "The fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse," that is, different from all kingdoms, "and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces." When we read this verse and isolate it from the rest of the Bible, it certainly would appear that when the Antichrist comes, he is absolutely going to devastate the whole earth politically and economically and in every other way. However, the more I study the Bible, comparing scriptures with scripture, I am convinced that is not what this verse is saying, even though apparently it is saying that. We find, for example, in Revelation 18, where it speaks about Judgment Day, using the figure of Babylon. And we find that the merchants, as they view Christ coming in judgment, we read in verse 10, standing afar off were the merchants and the kings, and they are saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones," and so on. Verse 15, "The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing." Now that doesn't sound like this earth has just become a chaos because of some devastating nuclear war that has utterly destroyed many nations so that the whole earth is broken up. That doesn't sound like that, does it? Moreover, in Matthew, we're going to find, as we go on, that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is typified by Noah, and is typified, that is, the judgment that came upon the world in Noah's day. And it's typified by the judgment that came upon the world in Lot's day. Well, now, in the days of Noah, it is true that the earth had become entirely wicked, so that it was subject to the judgment of God. It was broken up in that sense, that is, it was on the threshold of perishing spiritually. But insofar as the physical characteristics of the world were concerned, no, it was just like any other day. The people of that day, they bought, they sold, they did all the things they normally did right up until the day that Noah went into the ark. The same was true in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah had become desperately wicked. Spiritually, they were broken up. And yet, physically, economically, politically, they continued as normal cities right up until the day that Lot and his family fled under the power of the angels, because Christ was at that point raining fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. So too, I am more and more convinced when we read this language about the Antichrist or the little horn devouring the whole earth, treading it down and breaking it in pieces, that this is a reference to a spiritual application. He treads down in the sense that he rules over the earth. He breaks it in pieces in the sense that he causes the whole earth to be spiritually broken, spiritually ripe for judgment. He devours the whole earth in the sense that it all comes under his dominion more than ever before. The false gospels that are holding sway are really carrying on with a great flourish, but they are false gospels that are bringing men into damnation. I'm very convinced that as we go from passage to passage reading about the final tribulation period, and they speak about destruction, or they speak about being trodden down or whatever, that it is speaking about a spiritual condition that Satan is causing the world to become more ripe for judgment than it ever had become ripe before. Now, I might pass this along right now, and we're going to look at this in greater detail a little bit later when we get to a later verse in Mark 13 where it talks about the great affliction that will come upon us. But we know this from Mark 13 as well as Matthew 24, that one of the major conditions that exist in the final tribulation period is that false prophets and false Christs will hold sway, coming with signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Now, if they are holding sway, if this is a dominant situation that's existing all over the world. And that certainly is the implication of Matthew 24 and Mark 13. And if they are coming with a gospel that looks almost identical to the true gospel, so that even the elect would be deceived if that were possible, then we can know that the world is not enduring, or the church is not enduring, bloodletting, great persecution. Oh, there may be persecution here or there that has been going on all through time. But that will not be the dominant condition of bloodletting. Ordinarily, when there is persecution in our day, we find that Satan, as he persecutes, catches everyone in the net. If you go to Russia today or any other country where there is religious persecution, whether you have the true gospel or a false gospel makes no difference. You are subject to exactly the same kind of persecution. But when the Bible is speaking of the final tribulation period as a time when false prophets and false Christs will arise with signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect, how can they hold forth and be so very successful and have such great freedom if there were great persecution, great bloodletting of some kind? No, I believe that whenever the Bible is talking about the final tribulation period and is talking about terrible things happening, it has to do with that which is happening spiritually. The world is becoming ripe for judgment. The nations are in the vice of Satan's power spiritually more than ever. Wickedness is multiplying. The rebellion against God is increasing. The nations are being made ready for judgment day. And I really believe this is what verse 23 of Daniel 7 is talking about, as it talks about him devouring the whole earth and treading it down and breaking it into pieces. The same is true, you know, in Daniel 8, when we looked in verse 25, where it spoke of the king of fierce countenance, understanding dark sentences. And remember that he will destroy many and stand up against the prince of princes. As it talks here about destroying many, I believe that it's referring again to spiritual activity as he assaults the church deceptively, coming as an angel of light, snaring people off into other gospels which are not the true gospel. And in that sense, he is destroying them. He is making them more a child of hell than they were ever before. Going back to Daniel 7, verse 24, we read, "And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. Remember, we already looked at that this is a picture taken from the nation of Judah, that Babylon, which typifies the kingdom of Satan, who is the little horn. Satan is the little horn. The kingdom of Babylon put down the last 3 kings of Judah. And Judah there typifies the church. The assault, again, you see, is against the church. It is that which the little horn is going to vanquish. He is going to overcome the church that the true gospel no longer will be proclaimed by the church. Notice verse 25. "And he shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High." Now the Most High is the eternal God. And Satan comes against the Most High, and he wears out the saints. That is, he is a great trial, because he is coming with his blandishments and his deceitfulness, and it is a tremendous affliction and tribulation for the true believers as they see their loved ones snared off into other gospels. And he thinks to, going back to Daniel 7:25, "And he thinks to change times and laws." I wonder if this is in reference to the fact that so many today are rescheduling the end of time as they, or the planning of God's program for the end of time as they come up with various programs that I am convinced are not in accordance with the Bible. We have all kinds of reputable people today speaking of events that are still to come, a future reign of Christ in Jerusalem, or whatever it may be, that Judgment Day at least is 1,000 years away. And really, and I am convinced that this is changing the times and the laws, or changing the times rather, because I believe that we're right near the end of time. There is no future reign of Christ on this earth. This is not taught in the Bible. We are getting ripe for judgment. We're very close to the final tribulation. And then it says, thinking to change the laws. And I'm thinking of church after church and denomination after denomination that dares to modify the laws concerning marriage and divorce. And this is happening everywhere. They modify the laws of the Bible concerning the place of women in the church, concerning the place of homosexuals, concerning many aspects of Bible doctrine. They are following the ideas of men rather than following the ideas of what God has to say. But and this leads into a judgment upon the church, which is going to be the final tribulation period. And then Daniel 7 concludes with the fact that the church will be given into his hand, the saints will be given into his hand until a time, times, and the dividing of time. And we'll look at that for just a moment in our next study, and then go back to Mark chapter 13. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.